I want to talk just a little bit this morning about walking, and I find this kind of ironic. This was going to be a really busy week for me this week, and it was busy. I'm going up right after church today to deliver a truckload of stuff to my son who just bought a house and stay this week and do more supervision than actual work. So last week when I got home from church, I thought, boy, you never know what the week's going to bring. So my theory is get everything done that's most important as quickly as you can. So on Sunday and Monday, I wrote this whole message on walking the way God walks. Tuesday, I went in and saw the orthopedic doctor, and then I found myself in this boot. So I think it's kind of a good metaphor for today. Because what I want to talk about with y'all is, what does it mean to walk as God walks? And that's really what the passage is about. And actually, you could almost make an argument that the book of Ephesians, especially the second half of it, is about walking as God walks. The first three chapters are all about all that God has done. It's a theology of God. And then based on that and understanding it, the last three chapters are about this is how you should then live. You have the Holy Spirit. Jesus loves you and he died for you. And it goes on and on and on. You have spiritual gifts. You're part of the church. You're no longer a Gentile. You're no longer a Jew. If you're in Christ, you're all one. And you're a whole new group of people. And because of that, walk like God. And I think we miss that sometimes, but today's passage is all about it. And in the same way, you noticed me and you noticed Debbie, who is a little further along without any kind of a cast. When someone's limping, you say to yourself, oh, there's something physically wrong with them. Now, when you're wearing the Star Wars boot of a stormtrooper, it's pretty obvious, too. But you think, oh, physically, there's something wrong with them. It's noticeable. Well, what this passage is about a little bit today is noticing in your own lives when something spiritual shows up in how you're walking. And maybe even since we've been talking a lot about what it means to be a part of the body, and last week we were talking about speaking the truth and love to one another, even going so far as to say we are obligated and we have the responsibility if we see a fellow brother or sister in Christ not walking spiritually in a way because it looks like they're limping spiritually, to talk with them, to encourage them, to love them, to care for them, to bring those things up. So today, we're going to talk about that, walking as God walks. In the book of Ephesians, as I was saying, in 4:1, Paul says, walk worthy. In 4:17, he says, walk different from the world. In 5:8, he says, walk in the light. And in 5:15, he says, walk in wisdom. And then let's look at today's passage. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, be imitators of God. As beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Four thoughts about walking. And the first one is about the direction of our walk. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. The direction of our walk should be Godward. It's an imitating, a copying of God and how we live and how we act. And in fact, the word in Greek for imitator is the word mimic. And it means to mimic God. We're to mimic him, to follow his pattern and his example, to weigh our values, our priorities, everything by how God would relate, would respond, would do things. Once Alexander the Great confronted a soldier who had showed cowardice in a battle. And when asked his name, the soldier admitted that his name was also Alexander, just like the great generals. And Alexander said this to the soldier, "Renounce your cowardice or renounce your name." I'm not in any way saying that if you don't feel like you're walking right as a believer, deny Christ and just give it up. That's not what I'm saying. But the fact that we are to be visible representatives of an invisible kingdom, and even a God who sometimes people would argue they can't see, is one of the most important things that we have to understand. And the fact that he gives us the power, he gives us the strength, he gives us everything necessary to progressively grow into that is such a great thing. In 1 Peter, Peter says this, "Do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior." When you think about what it means to mimic God or to imitate God in your own life, what does that look like? How do you try to achieve that? You know, sometimes when you, if you got kids especially, you know how kids will say, "Tommy's copying me." You know, I didn't have any kids named Tommy, but you know. How, copying almost has a bad sense to it. It's like plagiarism. It's like not being yourself, not being real. Paul even says, if you see anything good in me, imitate it. So what does imitating God look like? And we're not necessarily talking about omniscience, omnipresence, or omnipotence, right? Those three things are probably a little bit off limit for all of us because he is God. But what do you do in your life? What's your process of thinking about becoming more like Christ and what it means to mimic or to imitate him? Diana? Good. So love is one of the ways that we imitate God, as God would love them. How else? Yeah, Lisa? Yeah. Yeah, not seeing them according to the flesh or their brokenness, but according to who they can become in Christ and how much he loves them. Boy, that's a tough one to do, but that is such a great one to really focus on trying to imitate God in. Yeah. Ruth? Yeah. Yeah, knowing who God is, studying the life of Christ. Can you mimic? None of you have met my father. Could any of you mimic him? Because you don't know him. Sometimes we don't really know God, and sometimes we don't even really study particularly Jesus as God incarnate, walking amongst us as an example of how we're to relate and live. So sometimes it's like we might be trying to imitate a image of God that may not be accurate or may not be real, rather than really seeking out who God is. I mean, that happens a lot in churches. You know, we develop our own language. We develop all these things we think we're supposed to do in order to be right with God. And sometimes we can just miss the boat. So boy, knowing God and really understanding Jesus and the Gospels and how he lived is utterly essential if you're going to mimic him. Carly? Being selfless, yeah. Because even the very thought of mimicking God, who has always been and forever will be, and is omniscient, is omnipresent, is all the gleanings in the Godhood, if you ever read Pink or any of those things, it's a pretty big task, right? It's huge, absolutely huge, and it means it's going to cost you something to do it. Rob? Good. So understanding that he's pretty comfortable with things and we're created in his image and we don't need to be, kind of. Does that fit?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Excellent. And sometimes we don't think of God at peace, but he is God of peace. Anybody else? What hinders you or keeps you from perhaps resembling God more in your life or mimicking him? What are some of the things that you feel are a barrier, and maybe they're not for you, but you've seen them in other people. What are the hindrances we have? Yeah, and it is a walk. And that's the beauty of the whole picture of a walk. It's a journey. And, you know, it's about looking at your Christianity and your walk as ever increasing in the glory of God. You know, with ever increasing glory, we act like Him, we look like Him, we know Him better so that He can work through us, knowing that we're still going to fall short, we're still going to fail, but trying to imitate Him. How many of you have ever, baseball or some sport when you were younger? It might just be me, but I'm an imitator. I mean, that's how I learned how to throw, how to play ball, how to build furniture, how to do almost anything. I'd watch something and say, oh, that's how you do that. Oh, that's what that is. Or I'd see somebody that was really adept at something, and I'd say, boy, what would I need to do to become more like that? And we do that with people sometimes and with others around us. But I don't know that we ever think about really mimicking or imitating God in terms of all that means for who He wants to make us into. Anybody else before we kind of move? Yeah, Carly? Yeah, not be overbearing or fit into some stereotype that they might have. That's why whenever people, when I first meet them, I hate when they go, so what do you do for a living? You know, I usually don't like to tell people right from the start because there's so many stereotypical images of pastors, and I'm sure that's true for other jobs too. I had a friend who was a counselor, and whenever somebody would say, what would you do? She'd say, well, I'm a licensed marriage and family counselor, and they wouldn't talk anymore. So we have that sometimes to deal with. Have you thought about the fact that if we're not imitating God, and we're not really focusing on the fact that as ambassadors, we're visible representatives of this invisible kingdom with God living in us, that all those people that are watching us and that are looking at us, that most of the time we're not aware of, see something less than maybe would influence them in terms of their own walk with God. I don't know if I said that in English that made sense, but I think we miss lots of opportunities in the imitating we don't do, and when we isolate, or when we lapse, or when we settle for less. And I think we just don't realize how many people watch us, see us, are looking at us and saying, boy, there's something different about them. We miss so many opportunities. You know, living a life worth following really, really does matter. We're to reflect godly characteristics in an ungodly world. And as children of our God, we should imitate our Heavenly Father. His characteristics, His ways, His will should be the direction and pursuit of our walk. And, you know, I ran out of time this week, plus it involved technology, but there's this commercial on television that I absolutely love. It's like my favorite commercial maybe ever, except during the Super Bowl when they were herding squirrels. That was a good one. Herding. Yeah, H-E-R-D-I-N-G, yeah. And it's, I think it might be Geico, but this little boy's in his little, I guess a Ken car because he's a boy, so it wouldn't be a Barbie car because it wasn't pink. And he pulls up and his dad gets out of the car and he goes, hey, you want to take it for a spin? And the boy's eyes light up. And then it goes through him imitating his dad, you know, so, you know, they show him next in the car and he's dropping his dad off at work. And the father says, hey, pick me up at 6:30, okay? And he's in his like pajamas and he goes, oh, he's walking out to the car with a bag of groceries and the bottom falls out of the bag and he goes, oh, he's at a stoplight or something and it can't go, come on, everybody. You know, and the whole commercial is about him imitating his father. Boy, that's kind of a scary thought, James, when I think about you guys riding along with me. But, you know, we do that pretty naturally as children with our father when we're young. I think we always need to remember that we're still children and we have this perfect heavenly father that we're to imitate. And if you haven't seen that commercial, I'm sure you could get it on YouTube. It's really, really funny. Well, to me. So you might not like it at all. Okay, so the direction of our walk is God. And the definition of our walk, Diana already hit on it, is love. He says, walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You know, love is the one word that should define every Christ follower. We imitate God not so much by what we say, but by what we do. That old saying, people don't really care how much you know till they know how much you care. You know, it really does not always do a whole lot of good to just give people information because it doesn't feel like there's any love in it. But when you can develop a relationship, when you can love people and care for them, oftentimes then the information that you have or the things that you want to share become important to them. Every step that we take in life should be part of that progression of learning to love others in the same way that Christ loved us. Ray Stedman said this. He said, loving others means seeing them as people and not things. Objects of usefulness or obstacles that hinder. You see them as yourself with the same problems, difficulties, yearnings, and heartaches. They are no longer people doing something to you, but someone that you can do something for. The older we get as Christians, perhaps the deeper our love should be for others. If there's one thing that should be going on as a testimony to a growing walk with Christ, is that as you get older, before you maybe, you know, pass to go home with the Lord, that you're gentler, that you're kinder, that you're more loving, that you represent Christ and you represent God in terms of an attitude that models them. And Jesus walked in love for us by meeting our greatest need. He gave himself as a sacrifice for us. And Paul says that this act was like a sweet fragrance or aroma to God, a sacrificial act of love. You know, we're often willing to love others when it's in our comfort zone, when we think they really need or deserve love, when they're easy to love. But loving as God loves will almost always cost you something. It might be your rights, might be your patience. It might be your time, your resources, your preferences, but that's the kind of love that we're called to as imitators of God. So the direction of our walk is God. The definition of our walk is love. And the description of our walk is not in the ways of this world. He says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So Paul talks about six worldly traits that flat out are completely inappropriate for a Christ follower. I think this week, as I started reading through this after I wrote it, and even right when I wrote it, I have probably not felt as much conviction over the last area, coarse jesting and joking, than anything in a long time. This week was filled with phone calls and apologies, specifically to my kids, of sometimes just letting down my guard. Because as I looked at these six things, that one just jumped out at me. And the fact that that's something that is not mimicking God, not emulating God. So as we go through these six, boy, I can't tell you how good it was to feel the Spirit relating to me in that way about something that I need to address and I need to change, especially after last week when we talked about bringing joy to the Holy Spirit and how you live. And just sensing that freedom and beginning to, if I slip into something that is a little coarse or a little inappropriate, to not keep doing it, to not define myself by an old image that was very coarse before I was a Christian, or, you know, at one point in time in my life, I had to stop watching David Letterman because the sarcasm just inspired more of that in me with other people. I can't tell you how good it was this week to actually know how much God loved me by the fact that he was really, boy, when I say nailing me to the wall, that's not the right phrase, lovingly rebuking me and allowing me to take responsibility for it. So with these six things, if any of them ring true for you, I really want to encourage you, practice the repentance, practice confession. You feel like there's somebody you need to make something right with, do it. The first one is immorality. And the word here in Greek is porneia, from which we get our word pornography. And this word was a catch-all word in Paul's day that referred to all types of sexual sin. Fornication, homosexuality, adultery, these were covered by that word. Second one is impurity. And this is a word that Jesus used to describe the rottenness of decaying bodies in the tomb. And it's more directed toward the mind, toward immoral thoughts, passions and fantasies that are running away with you, and inner corruption. The third word is greed, and it's a basic appetite to have what you don't have or what doesn't belong to you. But here, this appetite, this greed, refers to the body of another one. It's pretty akin to the word lust. And Paul says that these things that are not even to be named among saints, things of a lost and fallen world that have nothing to do with the body of Christ. The fourth one is filthiness, and this is the idea of obscenity. Colossians 3:8 translates the same word as dirty speech. And then there's silly talk, number five, used only here in the New Testament. It means to talk in a dull or a stupid manner, almost as if you were drunk and not thinking about anything or trying to express a point, just kind of talking about worldly ideas and worldly things with nothing really specific. And the sixth one is coarse jesting, and it literally means able to turn easily. And when I read that, it really caught me off guard that the definition of coarse jesting is that I got to watch it because it's very easy to turn and get into it. It's very easy for me to think, oh, that's funny or that's this, instead of saying, well, no, I'm not going there. This is when the gift of wit, which was meant to be a blessing, can become a curse. And it's when you turn statements, almost all of them, into coarse jokes. And these six things are warning signs that we're being influenced by the world. So when I looked at these, I started thinking about the root of this one for me in particular and the other things. And I just stop and say, where's this influence coming from? Is this just part of my flesh that I've rekindled? Is there something that I'm doing? Are there people that I'm hanging out with where rather than me taking a stand, I'm falling into it? Is there a part of my flesh and my brokenness that really still thinks this is kind of funny and wants to do it? And really looking at these and saying, if any of these are present in my life, then I need to really look at them and address them because they're a sign that I'm off a little bit, that the world is having an influence on me. Paul is saying, be careful that you do not get caught up in the same streams of garbage as the world. Instead, Paul says, give thanks. Develop a heart of thanksgiving as a defense against all that the world offers. So instead of thinking, oh, I want to participate in that, or oh, I can be funny, think of all the things you have to be thankful for. And have a heart of thanksgiving rather than a heart that's expressing these kind of things. And the last one here, so we looked at our direction of our walk is imitating God. The definition is loving like Jesus. The description is not in the way of the world. And finally, Paul says this, and it's the danger of a wrong walk and the fact that it robs and it kills and it destroys. He says, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Notice the wrath of God is upon those that don't know him, the sons of disobedience. So what he's really saying is not, hey, you can lose your salvation. He's just saying, you don't want to have anything to do with looking like that, with being like that. You're saved. you're going to spend your eternity with God. In fact, you've already stepped into it. And the reason my son died and the reason we left the Spirit is so that not only do you not have to do this, but you can make the right choices and you can be a light in the world. But it is a sober warning. The world we live in may embrace these behaviors and attitudes, but they are not part of the kingdom of God, and they are not part of kingdom living. And Paul says that if these things typify one's life, or they describe the way that somebody is living, then there is something deeply wrong for any believer who is allowing these things to just take root. Your faith should be examined. Is there something that you've been deceived in or that's been distorted? Is this a way that you're rewarding how you feel, or a way that you're maybe trying to push down the pain? Is this about acceptance because you don't understand how much God has done to love and accept? And Paul describes the person who lives for these things by an interesting word, idolaters. Literally, people who worship the world and what it has to offer, whether it be self-indulgence, luxury, more stuff, better stuff, whether it be independence, feeling like you have the right to maybe watch whatever you want on TV or on a video game or on a computer. Knowing and living for God the Father and the Son and the Spirit is what we're called to do. This morning, I just want to give you that same thought that maybe I had this week as I read this, which is to maybe examine yourself and know that it's safe and it's okay to identify any of these that are going on, but recognize they're not something that you need to do. Recognize that you've been set free from them. Recognize that God has something far greater and that Satan does come to rob and kill and destroy. But Jesus comes to give us life and life abundantly. And especially if this is something that you feel you have to do in secret, something that nobody really knows about, it's your own little secret. Well, we're all broken people in a broken world with a personal enemy. There are no secrets before God, and usually those things you think are secret, other people have figured out there's something going on anyway. So I just invite you over this week, process this with the Lord. If any of these things are hindering you, just remember, we're to imitate God. We're to love as Christ loved. We're not to live as the world lives. And we're not to walk in a wrong way because there's great danger there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Spirit, and we just pray today that as we've heard your words, as we've looked at these, that without any of us either feeling condemned, if there's something that you desire to change that would help us to live in a greater way for you and experience what you want, would you help us to receive your grace and accept your help and express our dependence upon you? And begin to change those things by your power. And Father, if we're really holding on to some of those things as a means of getting our identity or taking care of pain or other things, would you just give us an insight into what a great replacement for everything that we use to kind of make it through life we have in Jesus Christ? Lord, would you help each of us to know you better? Would you help us to have that kind of personal relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit that you've intended in ever-increasing ways? Would it perfect us? Would it make us more like you? And Father, we pray this not just so that we'll enjoy life, but we pray this so that we can honor and glorify you with how we live our lives. And we can have an impact on others around us that don't know you. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.